Well, the time is 2,000 hours Eastern Standard Time. The date is January 24th, 2024 of the Common Era. Ward Green with you again today. Have I got my thing? Yeah, it's hooked up. I've got the mic hooked up today. January 24th, what a beautiful number that is, with the year being 2024 and all. And for some reason, we just started it. When I saw the hour 2,000 hours, I thought we better start right away before the next minute arrived. But now we're at 2001, or 2001 hours Eastern Standard Time. And in our C-cubed article, which is called Crucible of Credible Creed, we have today chapter 5, paragraph 10. And just for abbreviation, we call it paragraph 510, typically. But we note here, it says, little children, that there is said to have been a scarab. A scarab is a, what is a scarab? It's a beetle-shaped object on which inscriptions are made. It's fairly small, I believe. Not a large object. It's sort of like a souvenir-type object found at Hazor, bearing the royal name of Egypt's pharaoh Thutmose IV. And I don't really know much about scarabs, other than the fact that they are Egyptian objects. But this object bore the royal name of the pharaoh Thutmose IV, whose reign we date in the genealogy to the years 1414 to 1407 BCE, it says here, but I believe upon further work, the date may have been anything from 1415 to 1413 as for the year one, and the final year is 1405, or the beginning of the reign of Amenhotep III in 1405, also marked the end of the reign of Thutmose IV, who was said to have reigned 9 years. Although also, interestingly, by some commentators, 39 years. But we explain that 39 in one of the articles, too, as to how that can be taken to have arisen. But let's keep reading. And the scarab is said to have been stratified so as to fall about 1400 to 1300 in the BCE time period. Stratification is the layering of earth on top, which makes for a new civilization on top of the old one in sequence. The archaeologist who excavated the site, Mr. Yadin, noted the presence of, quote, a large group of imported Mycenaean vessels of the late stage of 3A:2, Mycenaean 3A:2, which pottery is said to date to 1375 to 1300 BCE, according to the pottery specialist. Sometimes pottery specialists learn new things, and sometimes they differ from each other too. But this is the date that we have. Looks very interesting, with, quote, still in quotes, a few A1 or A:1, which means Mycenaean 3A1 vessels, said to date to the period 1425 to 1400 BCE. Mr. Yadin added, the quote ended after a few A1. Mr. Yadin added that based on the layers of the city, the history of Hazor perhaps had a gap, and this is the most significant thing here, probably it's the most significant fact, although the other things are very interesting. Sometime in the middle of the 15th century, end quote, which is in other words, 1450 or near to that date, BCE. which is exactly near, is very, very near to the time in our chronology only when Joshua conquered Jericho. And when he also conquered Hazor, because Joshua burned Jericho and he burned Ai, the city. He also burned the city of Hazor. So these burnt layers were very indicative of the reality, and helped to prove that it's evidence that what the Bible said was correct about Joshua and Israel conquering the Promised Land. And because of the timing here of this scarab, look at where it occurs. It occurs after the conquest, and we know that the city of Hazor recovered later after the conquest, because it was necessary to defeat Jabin, who was ruling from Hazor during the time of Deborah the prophet. So this scarab arriving around 1375 or sometime would have given adequate time for the recovery of the city. But even we're going to find out more about this in the next paragraph tomorrow. But it's remarkable that the gap in the city of Hazor is fantastic, because it occurs right at the time when Joshua conquered the city. And when they destroyed these cities, and particularly in the case of Hazor, when they burn it, that they didn't inhabit immediately after burning a city. So they destroyed the city of Hazor, and there's a gap right at the time when there should be a gap, when Joshua would have been burning and destroying that city. Perfect alignment, according to the archaeology. So there's more evidence again for the genealogy, and it just keeps coming, and it keeps coming, and it keeps coming. That's all for the Crucible article for today, little children. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, is our daily scripture in the proverb department, little ones. It says, that which has come to be, that is what will come to be. And that which has been done, that is what will be done. And so there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Not a scripture you always hear nowadays, with the the immense amount of technological advancement. People forget that there's nothing new under the sun, and that's not a scripture we hear very often because of the modern science and technology. And Elisha himself had spoken to the woman whose son he had revived, 2 Kings chapter 8, saying, rise up and go, you with your household, and reside as an alien wherever you can reside as an alien, for Jehovah has called for a famine, and besides, it must come upon the land for 7 years. So the woman got up and did according to the word of the man of the true God, and went, she with her household, and took up residence as an alien in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And it came about at the end of the 7 years that the woman proceeded to return from the land of the Philistines and go forth to cry out to the king for her house and for her field. Now the king was speaking to Gehazi, the attendant of the man of the true God, saying, do relate to me, please, all the great things that Elisha has done. And it came about that as he was relating to the king how he had revived the dead one, why, here the woman whose son he had revived was crying out to the king for her house and for her field. It's good timing, right? This is what happens for people who are in tune with Jehovah and how he does things. At once Gehazi said, my lord the king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha revived. Must have been quite astonishing. At that the king asked the woman, and she went on to relate to him the story. Then the king gave her a court official, saying, return all that belongs to her and all the products of the field from the day of her leaving the land until now. So that's the end of that story. Now verse 7, and Elisha proceeded to come to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. Damascus is a city in Syria. It's north of the Promised Land. Accordingly, the report was made to him, saying, that is to the king of Syria, saying, "The man of the true God has come as far as here." At that the king said to Hazael, "Take a gift in your hand and go and meet the man of the true God, and you must inquire of Jehovah through him, saying, 'Shall I revive from this sickness?'" So Hazael went to meet him and took a gift in his hand, even every sort of good thing of Damascus, the load of 40 camels, and came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, 'Shall I revive from this sickness?'" Then Elisha said to him, "Go, say to him, 'You will positively revive, and Jehovah has shown me that he will positively die.'" And he kept a fixed look and kept it set to the point of embarrassment. Then the man of the true God gave way to weeping. At this, Hazael said, "Why is my Lord weeping?" To this he said, "Because I well know what injury you will do to the sons of Israel. Their fortified places you will consign to the fire, and their choice men you will kill with the sword, and their children you will dash to pieces, and their pregnant women you will rip up." Upon that Hazael said, "What is your servant, who is a mere dog, that he could do this great thing?" But Elisha said, "Jehovah has shown me you as king over Syria." After that he went from Elisha and came to his own lord, who then said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" To this he said, "He said to me, 'You will positively revive.'" And it came about on the next day that he proceeded to take a coverlet and dip it in water and spread it out over his face so that he died. He killed him. And Hazael began to reign in place of him. That's why Elisha was weeping. And in the fifth year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, while Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, became king. And in our chronology, we just need to take a look at the article entitled Moses, part 2, under the kings of Judah. Jehoram began to rule in 894 in the chronology that we have in the Moses, part 2 article, which is very close to the same chronology we would have right now. We haven't changed it, in other words. But Jehoshaphat began to rule in, well, Asa ruled 41 years, and from 958, subtract 41, you get 917 for year one of Jehoshaphat. But we think Jehoshaphat ruled while Asa was still alive. His total was 25 years, and that's from 919 to 894. But only 22 years of those are his sole rule for Jehoshaphat. But Jehoram is said to have ruled for 8 years, but only seven of those years are his sole rule, from 894 to 887 in our chronology. And if we look at the kings of Israel, in comparison, we see it was in the fifth year of Jehoram, or 894, or 895, which is the fifth year after 899, which is year one of Jehoram, the king of Israel, that Jehoram, the king of Judah, began to rule. About 895 to 887 would be his 8-year reign, and then Ahaziah for 1 year, 887 to 886. And in the fifth year of Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, while Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, became king. Yet Jehoshaphat was still king until 894, but Jehoram became king while Jehoshaphat was king, and he became king 1 year before that in 895, so he reigned for 8 years, according to the chronology in Moses Part 2. 32 years old Jehoram happened to be when he became king, and for 8 years he reigned in Jerusalem, and he went walking in the way of the kings of Israel, not in the way of the kings of Judah. He went walking in the way of the kings of Israel, which is wrong, because he was from Judah. Just as those of the house of Ahab had done, he walked, for it was Ahab's daughter that became his wife. He formed a marriage alliance with Ahab, and he kept doing what was bad in Jehovah's eyes, and Jehovah did not want to bring Judah to ruin for the sake of David his servant, just as he had promised to give him a lamp to him and to his sons always. In his days, in Jehoram's days, that is, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and then made a king reign over them. Consequently, Jehoram passed over to Zair, also all the chariots with him, and it came about that he himself rose up by night and got to strike down the Edomites that were surrounding him and the chiefs of the chariots, and the people went fleeing to their tents. But Edom kept up its revolt from under the hand of Judah down to this day. It was then that Libnah began to revolt at that time. Little children. The footnote for Libnah says a priest's city and refers to Joshua 21 and 13. And the rest of the affairs of Jehoram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the affairs of the days of the kings of Judah? Finally, Jehoram lay down with his forefathers and was buried with his forefathers in the city of David. And Ahaziah, his son, began to reign in place of him. In the 12th year of Jehoram, which would be 11 years after 898, right? What would that be? Or 11 years after 899, I should say. Or is it 887? 887. 888. Let's check again. Let's go back. I've forgotten. Ahaziah became king, we know it was 887. And Jehoram was 899, his year one. According to the accounting that we did here, where the years of the peculiar accounting end after Ahaziah, who is the son of Ahab, after that point the accounting becomes more normalized, so the 12 years is looks like 12 years instead of 2 years that looks like 1 year, and so on, in the former peculiar way that they were using. But apparently it looks like that because we've done the cross comparison with the kings of Judah, and that's what I found. So okay, so 12 years after 899 is 887. That looks right. In the 12th year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, the king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, became king. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and for 1 year he reigned in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, the king of Israel. And he went walking in the way of the house of Ahab, and kept doing what was bad in Jehovah's eyes, like the house of Ahab, for he was a relative of the house of Ahab by marriage. Evidently, Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab. Accordingly, he went with, that is, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, who was the king of Israel, to the war against Hazael, the king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, which we've seen was on the east of the Jordan. But the Syrians struck down Jehoram. So Jehoram, the king, returned to get healed at Jezreel from the wounds that the Syrians got to inflict upon him at Ramah when he fought Hazael. Ramah sounds like it's the same city as Ramoth-Gilead. It's a short form of it, according to the footnote there. As for Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, because there was a Jehoram who was king of Judah, and there was a Jehoram, the king of Israel. Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the king of Judah, he went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, for he was sick. And that's the end of 2 Kings chapter 8. Little children, quite a story of battles and story of famines and story of the widow and her son who was resurrected, was there also today. now we have Ezekiel chapter 32. And it occurred further that in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month of the exile, that is, Ezekiel writes, we've come to believe that it means the year of the exile, but this would be after the conquest of Jerusalem in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 11th year of the exile, in the 5th month. So these events occurred after the fall of Jerusalem even. But it says, the word of Jehovah occurred to me, Ezekiel writes, saying, Son of man, the word of Jehovah says, Son of man, lift up a dirge concerning Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and you must say to him, As a maned young lion of nations, you have been silenced. And you have been like the marine monster in the seas, and you kept gushing in your rivers, and kept muddying the waters with your feet, and fouling the rivers. Fouling the rivers, this is what the sovereign Lord Jehovah has said, I will also spread over you my net by means of a congregation of many peoples, and they will certainly bring you in my dragnet. And I must abandon you on the land. Upon the surface of the field I shall hurl you, and on you I will cause all the flying creatures of the heavens to reside, and off you I will satisfy the wild beasts of the whole earth, and I will put your flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with the refuse of you, and I will cause the land to drink up your discharged matter from your blood upon the mountains, and stream beds themselves will be filled up from you. And when you get extinguished, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. As for the sun, with clouds I shall cover it, and the moon itself will not let its light shine. All the luminaries of light in the heavens I shall darken them on your account, and I will put darkness upon your land as the utterance of the sovereign Lord Jehovah. And I will offend the heart of many peoples when I bring the captives from you among the nations, to lands that you have not known. And at you I shall certainly cause many peoples to be awestruck, and their kings themselves will shudder in horror at you when I brandish my sword in their faces. And they will have to tremble every moment, each one for his own soul, on the day of your downfall. For this is what the sovereign Lord Jehovah has said, the very sword of the king of Babylon will come upon you. I shall cause your crowd to fall by the very swords of mighty ones, the tyrants of the nations, all of them, and they will actually despoil the pride of Egypt, and all her crowd must be annihilated, and I will destroy all her domestic animals from beside many waters, and the foot of earthling man will no more muddy them, nor will even the hooves of a domestic animal muddy them. At that time I shall make their waters clear up, and their rivers I shall make go just like oil, is the utterance of the sovereign Lord Jehovah. When I make the land of Egypt a desolate waste, and the land is desolated of its fullness, when I strike down all the inhabitants in it, they will also have to know that I am Jehovah. This is a dirge, and people will certainly chant it. Even the daughters of the nations will chant it. Over Egypt and over all its crowd, they will chant it, is the utterance of the sovereign Lord Jehovah. And it occurred further that in the 12th year on the 15th day of the month, and it occurred further that in the 12th year on the 15th day of the month, the word of Jehovah occurred to me, saying, Son of man, lament over the crowd of Egypt and bring it down, her and the daughters of majestic nations, to the land down below, with those going down into the pit. In the 12th year on the 15th day of the month, the Septuagint adds in the first month. Also, it adds on the 15th day of the first month, in other words. Compared with whom are you more pleasant? Verse 19. They're going down into the pit, it says in verse 18, which is the grave. Compared with whom are you more pleasant? Verse 19. Do go down, and you must be laid with the uncircumcised ones. Clark says that this means that they won't be receiving a resurrection because they're uncircumcised. That's what Adam Clark says in his commentary. In the midst of those slain by the sword they will fall. Verse 20. To a sword she has been given. Drag her away and all her crowds, you men. The foremost men of the mighty ones will speak out of the midst of Sheol, even to him, with his helpers. They will certainly go down. They must lie down as the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. There is where Assyria and all her congregation are. His burial places are round about him. All of them are slain, those falling by the sword. For her burial places have been put in the innermost parts of a pit, and her congregation proves to be round about her grave. All of them slain, falling by the sword, because they had caused terror in the land of those alive. There are Elam and all her crowd round about her grave. All of them slain ones, those falling by the sword who have gone down uncircumcised to the land down below, those who have caused their terror in the land of those alive, and they will bear their humiliation with those going down into the pit. In the midst of slain ones, they have set a bed for her among all her crowd. Her burial places are round about it. All of them are uncircumcised, slain by the sword, because their terror was caused in the land of those alive. And they will bear their humiliation with those going down into the pit. In the midst of slain ones he has been put. There is where Meshach and Tubal and all her crowd are. Her burial places are round about him. All of them are uncircumcised, pierced through by the sword, because they have caused their terror in the land of those alive. And will they not lie down with mighty ones, falling from among the uncircumcised who have gone down to Sheol with their weapons of war? And they will put their swords under their heads, and their errors will come to be upon their bones, because mighty ones were a terror in the land of those alive. And as for you, in the midst of uncircumcised ones, you will be broken, and you will lie down with those slain by the sword. There is where Edom, her kings and all her chieftains are, who in their mightiness were put with those slain by the sword. They themselves will lie down, even with the uncircumcised ones, and with those going down into the pit. There is where the dukes of the north are, all of them, and all the Sidonians who have gone down with the slain ones in their terribleness because of their mightiness, ashamed, and they will lie down uncircumcised with those slain by the sword, and will bear their humiliation with those going down into the pit. These are the ones that Pharaoh will see, and he will certainly be comforted over all his crowd. Pharaoh and all his military force will be people slain by the sword, is the utterance of the Sovereign Lord Jehovah. For he has caused his terror in the land of those alive, and he must be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised ones with those slain by the sword, even Pharaoh and all his crowd, is the utterance of the Sovereign Lord Jehovah. That's the end of Ezekiel 32. And Clark says about that something quite interesting, but we have a long reading in Matthew, so you can read Clark's commentary about Ezekiel 32, if you so desire. Matthew chapter 6, take good care, Jesus continues in his Sermon on the Mount, not to practice your righteousness in front of men in order to be observed by them. Otherwise you will have no reward with your Father who is in the heavens. Hence, when you go making gifts of mercy, do not blow a trumpet ahead of you, just as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be glorified by men. Truly, I say to you, they are having their reward in full. But you, when making gifts of mercy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, that your gifts of mercy may be in secret. Then your Father, who is looking on in secret, will repay you. Also, when you pray, you must not be as the hypocrites, because they like to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the broad ways to be visible to men. Truly, I say to you, they are having their reward in full. You, however, when you pray, go into your private room, and after shutting your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Then your Father who looks on in secret will repay you. But when praying, do not say the same things over and over again, just as the people of the nations do, for they imagine they will get a hearing for their use of many words. So do not make yourselves like them, for God your Father knows what things you are needing before ever you ask him. You must pray then this way: Our Father in the heavens, let your name be sanctified. Let your kingdom come. Let your will take place, as in heaven, also upon earth. Give us today our bread for this day, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the wicked one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Whereas if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you are fasting, stop becoming sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Truly, I say to you, they are having their reward in full. But you, when fasting, grease your head and wash your face, that you may appear to be fasting not to men, but to your Father who is in secrecy. Then your Father who is looking on in secrecy will repay you. Stop storing up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. Rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If then your eye is simple, your whole body will be bright. We could say focused. If your eye is focused, then your whole body will be bright. But if your eye is wicked, your whole body will be dark. If in reality the light that is in you is darkness, how great that darkness is. No one can slave for two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stick to the one and despise the other. You cannot slave for God and for riches. On this account I say to you, stop being anxious about your souls as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your bodies as to what you will wear. Does not the soul mean more than food and the body than clothing? Observe intently the birds of heaven, because they do not sow seed or reap or gather into storehouses. Still your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they are? Who of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his lifespan? Also on the matter of clothing, why are you anxious? Take a lesson from the lilies of the field, how they are growing. They do not toil, nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was arrayed as one of these. If now God thus clothes the vegetation of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much rather clothe you, you with little faith? So never be anxious and say, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to put on? For all these are the things the nations are eagerly pursuing, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Keep on then seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So never be anxious about the next day, for the next day will have its own anxieties. Sufficient for each day is its own badness. And that's the end of Matthew chapter 6. Right. That the hypocrites disfigure their faces, verse 16, that they may appear to men to be fasting. But you, when fasting, grease your head and wash your face, that you may appear to be fasting, not to men, but to your Father who is in secrecy. And that's the end of our study for today. We just came up at about the right time, January 24th, 2024, of the Common Era. Little children, the time is 20 hours and 34 minutes. Just changed right now. And I'm Ward Green. That's Eastern Standard Time, 2034 Eastern Standard Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. And on my behalf, or in my behalf, this is Liv Dusty and Cassie saying bye for now.